would to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning there, I will say this. I had someone mention this week that we Christians celebrate Easter. And Easter was a pagan holiday. And it is true that we only find the word Easter in the Bible in Acts chapter 12. It is true that Easter, per se Easter, began as a pagan worship day of spring. There was a goddess that they would worship for fertility in spring. And by the way, that's where the idea of an Easter bunny came from. The fertility of the goddess. That was where the coloring of eggs came from. The picture of springtime. And that's the colorful of spring. That was where the baskets came from. They would exchange baskets of treats. I'm not too big on all that, just to be honest with you, just so you know. But I don't come here today proclaiming Easter. I come here proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no foundation for nothing we stand upon. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no faith of what we preach. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we are false witnesses to everyone who hears. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no forgiveness. And without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no future. But because of Jesus, we have all those things. Open your Bibles, if you would, and stay with me just a few moments. What I'm going to preach is not complex, just simple, about the resurrection and the message of the resurrection of Jesus. Begin to read with me in chapter 15, verse number 1. And by the way, let me say this. This chapter is full of things of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, around verse 34, 35, he gets talking about our bodies, what they will be like when we're resurrected. So people ask questions about it, and he deals with some of those aspects. But if you would, begin in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, now notice it's talking about brethren, those who are saved, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now the gospel is what we're committed to preach to the whole world. It says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so we believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Begin reading, if you would, in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, what? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me say this, first of all, this morning. What would you say is the most feared thing that you're facing? What? Death. How many of you are looking forward to dying? Wouldn't be very sensible to think that you're looking forward to dying, is it? How many of you believe that you'll never die other than through Jesus? I'm talking about a physical death. How many of you think that you're going to walk upon this earth unless Jesus comes back, as he's talking about in verse 51? How many of you believe that you'll just go on living for 1,000 years? Anybody think you'll live 1,000 years? How about 500? Very few of us have any hope of living 100 years. But look here, death is certain. Not a person in here can escape death. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, as his appointed man wants to die, after this what? We can't escape either one of those things. Somebody said, preacher, there's only two things in life that are sure. That's death and taxes. No, taxes people cheat on all the time. But death and judgment is certain. You can't escape it. So let me ask you this. Since death is most feared, and by the way, it comes and it's unwelcome, how many of you had someone that you love die? Death is final. You can't bring them back. When David's little baby died, as much as he loved little baby, he got up, he was crying, weeping, he got up, wiped his face off, and he said, I can't bring him back, but I can go be with him. The point being this, death is all of our enemies. None of us like to think about death. But the thing special about today that we celebrate is this. Some guy, the Son of God, 2,000 years ago came down upon this earth. And he came down for one purpose. And that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, look forward, and he saw the purpose in which he came. He came to come and taste and face death and hell for every one of us. And so therefore, what happened was, upon the cross of Calvary is where death was defeated. And we don't have to fear death, those of us who are saved, as others fear death. As a matter of fact, if you notice in your Bible, after Jesus resurrected, you'll notice that everybody who dies in the Lord that is saved is spoke of as just falling asleep. Your body falls asleep, your soul goes be present with the Lord, and when he comes back, it will be reunited and you'll be given a new body. But until that time, and that's what he's talking about there in the latter part of this chapter. Now, look back just a few moments, and I want to share with you a couple things about the message of the resurrection. And the resurrection, we have such hope and so forth in the resurrection. But look back in your Bibles and notice, if you would, that he says according to what? Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected according to what? According to scriptures. And so if you'll notice and keep your finger there a moment and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching and he references back to Psalms chapter 16. And Psalms chapter 16 spoke of Jesus and it was prophesied. So I want you to understand that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus was prophesied in the Bible. Look if you would in chapter 2 again, if you would, and notice it in verse number 25. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in what? Hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in where? Hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see what? Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And he goes on to explain what he's talking about. He said, now he wants them to understand, this is not David talking about David. This is David speaking on behalf of Jesus, what Jesus was going to experience. Look on in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up" who? Christ to sit on his throne. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of" what? Christ, that his soul was not left where? Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And so what you need to understand is this, that Jesus, his death and his resurrection was prophesied. We do not preach something that is vain, something that we just made up. There's a lot of religions that started to try to comfort people about dying. As a matter of fact, there was one in California, and you know how those Californians think sometimes. There was one in California originated, and you know what? They all gathered around and drunk poison and so forth, and they were waiting for a spaceship to pick them up. All dressed up in purple and tennis shoes. Foolishness. It may comfort them before they died, but it sure was no comfort after death. There's only one comfort in death, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. And so therefore, from the ages, according to Scripture, Jesus didn't just come and on the spur of the moment, he said, "I think it would be a good idea to just come and die upon the cross of Calvary." It was prophesied and determined from the foundation of the world that he would come and he would take a body like ours and he would be the only one that would ever live sinless upon this earth. Therefore, he could present himself a sacrifice, a propitiation, a substitute for us, and he presented to the Father and he'd die in our place. He was buried and he rose again with the keys of death and hell when he rose. Amen? That was prophesied in the scriptures. Not only that, but also when we look and we think about this message, we also have, look back, if you remember back in the Bible, it was pictured. Remember Abraham when he took his son Isaac upon the mountain? He went up there to kill Isaac, to offer Isaac a sacrifice unto God. He tied him up. He laid him on the altar. Remember how he drew the knife back? And God spoke to him and provided a ram. And provided himself a sacrifice for God, for Abraham. But the point was that when Isaac, he went up there, he was a type of Jesus because he was Abraham's son, the son in whom he loved, his only begotten son. And so therefore he was going to offer him up as a sacrifice. And then you see him coming back down off the mountain, a type of the resurrection of Jesus. And he come down. You know what he did when he come down? He found him a bride. That's exactly what Jesus did after he resurrected. He began to search for a bride. And he is accumulating a bride to this very day. Not only was it pictured in Isaac, also Jesus said, according in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, they want no sign. Give us a sign that you're the Messiah. Give us a sign that you're who you say you are. He said, the only sign that you shall have is a sign of Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And as Jonah come up out of the well, people said, well, I don't believe Jonah ever went into a well and come out of the well. That's okay. You can believe if you want. You don't have to believe if you want to. But the fact was he did. He was a type of Jesus. And as Jesus went down into hell, and the Bible says he preached to the spirits in prison, he led captivity captive out of hell. In other words, he brought Abraham's bosom out with him, took them up to be glory with him. And so therefore, what he did was, Jonas was a type and a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he went down to the heart of the earth. He went down, and he went down with one purpose. He went down to conquer death. He faced everything death had to throw at him. He faced everything Satan had to do. The Bible said Satan would bruise his heel. He would crush the head of Satan. When he come up out of the grave, he gave us hope. And we are here rejoicing every Sunday. We rejoice, not just this special Easter day. We rejoice every Sunday because it is a resurrection of Jesus. On the first day of the week, we meet. We call it the Lord's Day. And the reason why we call it Lord's Day, as a matter of fact, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible says upon verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let who? Every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, every first day of the week, we should gather together and not forsake to assemble ourselves together. Not only that, but also the proof of the resurrection. Look back in your Bible again. Number one, the body was gone. Now we know that it was guarded by soldiers. We know that those soldiers would not let anybody come for fear that they would die. So they were not going to let nobody come and take the body. The disciples, somebody said, well, the disciples stole it. Well, the disciples were scared. They were even scared to follow Jesus. And they all forsook Jesus when the guards come. Peter followed far off. The rest of them forsook him. So that was not practical, if you think about it. Not only that, but also Paul says, listen, let me let you in on something else. He was seen. He was seen of all the apostles. He was seen of 500 brethren at once. He was seen of many of them still are alive today that seen Jesus after he come out of the grave. And he said, let me let you on something else. I saw him. I was last and least of all worthy. But he said, I saw him. And so therefore, we know that when he did, what happened was this. All of a sudden, where the disciples were so sad and hidden behind closed doors, they came out and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began preaching it with boldness. There was a change in their life. Every one of them, except for John, faced death. Now picture this a moment. Do you think those folks would have went and died martyr's death if they had not seen Jesus? The proof of Jesus is in the change of life in which they did. After they saw him, they began preaching. And every one of them died martyr's death. Some was flayed alive. Some was boiled with oil. Some was crucified. Some was killed and hung upon the cross. And so they all died except for John, which was sentenced to Island Patmos. Even Paul had his head cut off. You think if Paul had not seen Jesus and had witnessed Jesus, that he would have went and he would gladly laid his head across a block and had it chopped off? He said, I saw him. I know what I'm preaching about. He said, every one of us is going around this world, and he said, we went to all the world preaching. You know what give us the energy? When we seen Jesus. And we saw him after he come out of the grave. Now, so we have the proof of Jesus. Then Paul also wrote over in Philippians chapter 3 that he wished he had the power of his resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Now stay with me just a moment. This is important. Listen. If you die and spend eternity in hell, you'll spend an eternity in hell just exactly for the message I'm preaching today is because you did not grab hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You did not believe it and trust it and surrender to it. You know what the power of the resurrection of Jesus is? How many of you were sinners before you got saved? Let's see your hands. How many of you were not? Exactly. You know the power of the resurrection? It will take sinners that will believe and come to him, and he'll save their soul. That's the power that the resurrection got. Somebody said, "Preacher, my life's a mess." You know the power of the resurrection? It will save you and change your whole life. It has the power to change you, to conform you. How many of you ever knew somebody that was rough and ragged and their life was a mess, and all of a sudden Jesus came into the heart and it changed their whole life? That's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is what gives us hope. Whenever I go to the bedside and someone is dying, I'll just pick on Linda here. You know, I've had to be over her house many times, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, haven't I? I've sat and I prayed with her husband. I've talked to her husband just to the point where he died. It's not easy. Hard to give that up. But I thank God the power of the resurrection is I could give him hope. He was not dying like some other person died. I saw Gene come, and I seen him change. You don't mind me sharing this, do you? You mind me sharing this? At one time, he was someone that he lay across a bed drunk as a dog. Couldn't keep a job, couldn't keep nothing. Just alcohol had destroyed his life. The last 11 years of his life, the power of the resurrection had him sitting right here, serving God, never missing a service. And because of the power of the resurrection, I could say, Gene, thank God we have hope. He said, "Brother Billy, am I dying?" I said, "Yes. But thank God you got hope. You're not dying like someone that has no hope. You put your faith." I said, "Have you believed in him? Did you trust in him?" He said, "You know I did." I said, "Has he changed your heart, changed your life?" He said, "You know he did." I said, "That's the power of the resurrection." And therefore we have hope. And because we have hope and the power of the resurrection, we have a future. As Paul said, "I don't deserve it. I'm the least of all people to deserve it." He said, "I persecuted the church. I killed Christians. I was the one done this to Stephen when they took and stoned him to death. I threw people in prison. I killed them. I did all kinds of things to people who claimed to be saved." He said, "I'm the least of anybody who needs to be." But he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And the power of resurrection takes someone who is a sinner and it gives you a future. That's the power of the resurrection. And last but not least, let me say this. I'll turn in your Bible's book of John, beginning in chapter 3. Real quickly, I'm going to close right here, but I want you to see this. The purpose of resurrection. John, chapter 3. Now stay with me, I want to read just a few verses. I'm going to close. John, chapter 3. Let me get there, and then keep your Bible in John. Flip over with me real quickly. John, chapter 3, verse 16. I know most of you know it. "But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not" what? "But have" what? "Everlasting life." Look if you would in John chapter 4 verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him," this is Jesus speaking, "shall never thirst again. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of spring, a well of water springing up into" what? Into what? "Everlasting life." Look at it in chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath" what? "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from" what? "Death unto life." Look at it in chapter 6, verse 27. Here he says this. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto what? Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Look if you would in verse number 40, same chapter. Verse number 40, notice what he says. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look if you would in verse 47. Verily, verily, means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. Now, look if you would in chapter 17 real quickly. This is the Lord's Prayer. Some people says, well, the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's his pattern of how we pray. Look at what he prayed. Chapter 17, verse 3. And this is what? Life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, he said, that's the true gospel. Look, if you would, in chapter 20, real quickly. Just a couple more places, I'm going to close. Chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have what? Life through his name. Turn with me one more place, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 5. The same John wrote this as well. In 1 John, chapter number 5, what is the purpose of his resurrection? 1 John, chapter 5, in verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have what? Eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look, if you would, one more place, if you would, in verse 20 there, same chapter. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may what? Know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, and this is a true God and what? You know why we're so happy about this day? Has nothing to do with bunnies, has nothing to do with eggs, has nothing to do with baskets. We're happy because we have eternal life. Amen. The purpose of the resurrection was to give those that would come unto him and believe in their heart that God had raised him from the dead, he would give them eternal life. Somebody said, well, preacher, what does eternal life mean? Duh. Eternal life. Somebody said, well, I don't know. Eternal. Well, he said other words like everlasting. You say, does that mean I can just do whatever I want to do? Nope. That means the power of the resurrection changes you. Let me ask you this, and I'm going to close. Are you saved? Has the resurrection of Jesus had any bearing upon you? I know if you're here, there's not a person here, whether you're saved or lost, wants to die. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not saved, you especially don't want to die. I remember before I got saved, I used to be scared to death of dying and going to hell. Somebody said, well, preacher, we shouldn't have fear. Oh, yeah. That's part of what brought me Christ. I tell you what, I knew. I believed on what he said. And I was scared to death if I died. I knew where I would end up. I recognized that I was lost even before I got saved. I recognized that Jesus came to die upon the cross of Calvary. He was the Son of God. I believed that in my head. I believed it. And I mean, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God before I got saved. The point is there was time in my life when I believed it to such a degree that I was willing to say, God, save me. I turn to you, a sinner, needing to be saved, and I want to call upon you because I believe in what you did upon the cross of Calvary. Please save my soul. And the moment I did that, and I believed in my heart, God saved my soul. I come, and I've told this story. I was sitting where Kelly is right back there, him and Ruth. As a matter of fact, I was sitting right where Ruth is. There's one person between me and the outside aisle. I was holding on the pew. God had been dealing with me about it. And that night, God dealt with me. And I said, God, I'm going to come. I need to be saved. I let go of that pew, and somebody said, well, did they lead you in a sinner's prayer? I'll be honest with you. I believe I was saved when I walked out of that pew. When I surrendered my heart and called upon the Lord to save my soul, I come down here and I celebrated. But God saved me. The moment I was willing to believe and trust in Him. Would you do that this morning? Otherwise, this is just another day. It means no more to you than a bunny or an egg unless you have claimed and believed and trusted in the resurrection of Christ. And then it has great purpose in your life. Let's stand this morning, and maybe you're here. This is a day in which God is dealing with you to come, and you know this day you can hear the voice of God in your heart saying, come and be saved. Trust in me. All He's bidding you, He's not willing any should perish, but all should come. God wants you to come. He loves you. I cannot tell you how much He's thought about you, and the thoughts of you have went through God. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. But He wants you to come. And Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He wants you to come. But would you be willing to come? All friend, don't go through life and face death, because death is so unpredictable. It is so uncertain when it will happen. We can't boast of tomorrow. We don't know what a day may bring. So therefore, today, if you hear His voice, would you come? If you're here this morning, you're lost. Would you come? No greater decision you'll ever make in your life than to come to Jesus. Maybe you're here and there's other things God's doing in your heart. You ought to come. However God may lead you, would you come?